If you want to follow along, we're going to read the Pentecost story as it's told in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. As I said earlier, we celebrate this as the beginning of the church, and I think there's much for us to glean this week. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowds gathered and were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it then that we hear, each of us, in our own native language?" May God have blessing to our reading and understanding of these words. So I wonder if you've ever had an experience that when you tried to tell somebody about it, you just sort of ran out of words. It was inexplicable. Like you were there and you saw it and you know it happened, but you can't exactly define it or quantify it or share it. You can't tell somebody. It just sort of went beyond your own expectation. When has that happened in your lives? The Bills scored with 13 seconds left and the game was over, but then it wasn't. Or maybe it was something more serious, like the car was careening into the ditch, and then it wasn't, and I don't know what changed. Maybe it was when you saw somebody, like she walked into the room, and it felt like time stood still, or we had a conversation, and it lasted all night, or every time he spoke, I just got lost in what he was saying. Maybe there was somebody in your life for whom you could have sworn you were enemies with. You'd said bad things about one another throughout time, and then you found yourself being their best friend, and you're not sure when it all turned. Or maybe it was that you were alone and afraid and hurting, and then all of a sudden there was this peace. Maybe it was hearing a voice. Maybe it was hearing yourself say something, and you thought to yourself, I don't know where those words came from. Maybe it was like she was lost for hours, and then suddenly she showed up at home. Have you ever had that sort of experience? And let's go a little bit deeper. Have you ever had an experience like that you would attribute to God? Like you felt confident that somehow the divine was in the midst of all of that, and you couldn't quantify it or explain it. You couldn't exactly draw it for somebody, but you just knew that that was what was happening. There was a still small voice. There was a moment of clarity. There was the gift of grace or peace. There was the presence of forgiveness when you didn't deserve it. You had something to say when you didn't have words before. Have you ever attributed this to the divine? That's what happened with the disciples. They were, so far as the scriptures are concerned, as good as dead, because they were still breathing, but they weren't really living. They were awake, but they were not aware. They were there, but they were missing out. They were cowering and hiding and afraid. Their hearts were beating, but their fear was winning. They weren't loving and serving and sharing and doing those things that the scripture defines as life. Their reality had become dominated by fear. They'd been through mountaintops and valleys that most of us ourselves couldn't imagine. They followed Jesus for several years, and it seemed like everything was going well, and then it all fell apart. But then he was back, and now he was gone again, and he said, "What? Just wait?" When they get to that place, it seems like where they are beyond comprehension, where they are so far out beyond their lived experience or their understanding, they withdraw, because I think that's what happens to all of us. When we lose track of what's going on, when we literally can't tell up from down, when we get so lost in our own thoughts or our grief or our excitement or whatever it is, we begin to withdraw. We shrink. We can't trust ourselves in our own experience. We don't trust our own perceptions. We become afraid of other people because we feel like we're so fragile that the smallest thing could send us spiraling downward. We hide and cower and sequester. Fear wins out. And when we are in that moment, the scriptures describe that as something less than the life that we're intended. We're not open to loving, giving, or receiving either way. And so right in the midst of that experience, that's where the disciples find themselves at the beginning of Acts throughout chapter 1. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit shows up in some sort of unexplainable way, as the Spirit tends to do. This is the Spirit of the living God, not of the dormant God or the dead God or the far-off God or the once God. This was the very present, very alive, very real Spirit of God that shows up. And all of a sudden, for the disciples, the lights come on and everything changes. When all of a sudden they realize that God's presence is with them, it turns them around and it fills the house. I love this little detail that I've never really picked up on before. It fills the house to the point where the disciples are basically, it's like they have to leave because they can't handle all of the energy that's in that place. And it fills them so that they have to share because they can't handle all of the energy that's within themselves. Where the story starts, they're lost in fear and disappointment and grief and confusion and frustration. They're inward looking. That's what's filling the house. And all of a sudden, when the Spirit shows up, there's something else. There's energy, there's power, there's purpose, there's passion. There's all of this that drives them out of the place. That's the disruption that comes when we become aware of the divine. One house, one person, one life, one voice can't contain all of that. And so we're compelled to share it with other people, to invite others into it. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. The scriptures have interesting ways of describing what happened. They describe it like the rush of a wind. The scripture says it's tongues of fire. And what does all of that mean? If I'm being honest with you, I don't really know what it means. They're symbols. They're symbols that are used throughout the scriptures, though, that point to the presence of God's Spirit. All throughout the Hebrew scriptures, we see of breath, of wind, of fire, of water, even of silence, as being ways that writers sort of get at something that is beyond their experience. They tell the story of God's presence in a particular time, in a particular place, when they become aware that God is at work or God is there with them. Alan Story talks about this. He also talks about the disciples being good as dead, this notion that these are metaphors for which they're pulling on to try to describe what happened. However it was, I don't think that you or I could draw it or paint it in a way that's accurate, that would look like what the disciples experienced that day. And this is why all of that's important to me. As they're describing something that is frankly indescribable and explaining something that is frankly inexplicable, sometimes we get really tripped up on these metaphors, on these ideas, the rush of wind, the tongues of fire. But what I don't want to happen is for us to get so lost in the metaphor that we miss out on the mystery. I don't want us to get lost in the symbols so that we miss out on the majesty of what's going on in that moment. And it's easy to do when the scripture talks about things like this, that the point isn't the fire or the swoosh or the tongues or any of that stuff. The point is the work of the Spirit. That's what the scripture writers want you to know, is that all of a sudden God's presence was in that way, in a way that it hadn't been experienced before, and that changed everything for those people. And it's sort of the beginning of this ongoing story of what the church will do. It's why we call it the birthday of the church. So we celebrate Pentecost this day, and it's the beginning of this messy and beautiful movement that's made an indelible impact in our lives and in the world that we call the church. And this is the next big step to what God has been doing from the beginning of time through the Hebrew people. This is the next big step in the mission and the ministry that Jesus was teaching about. This is the next big step moving forward. When all that had been happening before was coming to fruition, to fullness, into life, this is the start. The rush of the wind in that moment is like the birth cry of the church, the beginning of something new. It's been waiting, and it's come forth, and it's the beginning of something even larger, of a mission that continues to this time. And so the Spirit of God comes to dwell with people, filling them up with power and purpose, sending them forth with a mission, a Christ-given commission. And that's the beginning of our story. That's important for us to remember, because we very often get caught up in buildings and in polity. When we look at the church around us right now, we get entrenched in our own ideas. We lose track of what the church was intended to be. We get divided by different practices and interpretation. We get sidetracked from what really matters. And so I think this story reminds us this day in a way that's always helpful of what it is that God did at the beginning, how it was that the church saw themselves. And it reminds us of what's critical and what's important. And indeed, the whole book of Acts is sort of about the church working this stuff out, trying to understand what it means to live as the people of God. They'll provide patterns and archetypes and guidance and wisdom for how it is that we are to live. And they'll provide a vision of what the church could and what the church should look like, even in our time. And all of that begins with this moment, this Pentecost, this showing up at the Holy Spirit. The prelude to that is fear, disappointment, hiding, confusion, chaos, anger, sadness. that won't be the way that it ends. When we fast forward all the way to the end of Acts in chapter 17, I think this is so fascinating and so interesting, this work that these people do after they've encountered the Holy Spirit, after they can no longer contain it within themselves. This work gets described in Acts 17 as turning the world upside down. And this isn't by the people who are a part of this movement. This isn't by the people who like what they're doing. This is by the people who oppose them. They say, these men, these people are turning the world upside down. That's what begins in this moment. And all of this is good for us to reflect on as we find ourselves divided and angry and upset, as we find ourselves missing the mark as a church over and over and over again. It's good to remind ourselves how it began and what the purposes were when it started. So this morning, we are kicking off a new series called Make Waves, and it's in conjunction with our VBS curriculum and our summer children's curriculum. It's not too late to sign up to volunteer. As we move through all of this, we're also going to be looking at ways that water plays in the scriptures, the different metaphors and ideas and places where we encounter water. And what I think is interesting is that if you follow just through the book of Acts, and we're not going to do that this year, but you would find that the disciples are living out this community of faith, really, and this is again from Alan's story, by doing three things, talking about radical community that is inclusive of all people, that is welcoming of all people, and brings about community from diverse groups of folks. That's the first thing that sort of was a problem for those who were looking from the outside, who said they're turning upside down, everything upside down, is that they didn't, there were no respecters of hierarchy, of power, of privilege, of who was in and who was out. It was a blowing open of the doors so that all could come in. The second thing that they did was they organized under these egalitarian economic principles, that all would have their debts paid, that all would have their needs met, that everybody would have enough, that no one would go hungry. And that was one of the things in the early church that really made people scratch their head as they looked on the outside. Why is it that these wealthy people are gathering with these poor people of a lesser class? And that was part of what the Spirit was doing. The last thing is that they lived the acts of nonviolence, and they lived with the mercy and forgiveness and grace of God. They made grace tangible and knowable, and they were committed not to retaliation, but to sharing grace all the way to the end, even to the end of their lives. And so that's how they're making waves. Throughout the summer, we're going to be talking about different ways that we do that in our lives, how it is that we make an impact, and how it is that we can change our world in our time. This morning, though, I want us just to focus on what happens right after the Holy Spirit shows up, the very first work of the church. Because oftentimes I think we sort of read over this or gloss over it or say, well, that's really interesting, and then we move on. But I think it's pivotally important. The very first step in the process of turning the world upside down, the very first thing that the Spirit does, is it allows the people to speak in languages such that everybody can understand them in their own native tongue. So in other words, it allows them to communicate in ways that they wouldn't be able to otherwise. It allows them to speak and to hear and to allow other people the gift of being heard and understood. That's the very first thing that happens. And I think that's really important for us. As I've been sitting on this week, I think that's really informative for us right now. So I was trying to think of like what this looks like or what an experience of this is. And I wonder if you've ever been to a foreign country where you didn't speak the language or you didn't speak it very well. And if you've been there for very long, I think most of us find that it becomes really tiring because we're trying to communicate, we're trying to understand. I speak English and like 7 words of Spanish. And I found that when I travel elsewhere, it's like if English doesn't work, I go to my 7 words of Spanish. Even if I'm in China, which never has been useful. But speaking of China, I remember being there one time, and I was in this giant plaza, and there was hundreds of conversations happening around me, and probably 100, 150 yards off, there was 2 people speaking in English, and it was like the sound of their conversation cut through all of the other noise, and immediately it was like, oh, I know what's going on here. Or maybe you've been in that place and somebody just can sort of speak to you as you're trying to stumble your way through the language and say, like, I speak English, and that can be helpful. I think that's a good metaphor for the power of what this happens. What it does is it invites us to sort of relax a little bit, to feel like we're being understood. But that's not the only way it happens. Maybe it's a lingo that you use because of some pop culture thing. My wife says that one of my greatest character flaws is that I don't know anything about Harry Potter. And she makes good references, she promises me, to Harry Potter and jokes and all of that. And they go underappreciated in our household because I don't know they're happening. All I know is that that makes me a muggle. But maybe it's something like that. It's a pop culture, it's a book, it's a movie. And when you share a reference to that and somebody understands what you're saying, it's like there's an instant connection that happens there, whether you know them or not. Maybe it's because of the industry that you're in or the expertise that you have or a hobby that you have. Maybe it's because you've traveled through a particularly challenging season of your life and you learned a whole new set of terminology. And when somebody else begins to talk about that and you can say, honestly, like, I understand what you're saying, I know what you're going through, when we don't have to define our terms with every word that we use, it's such a relaxing and freeing feeling because we feel like we can be in open relationship. By the way, back to the beginning when I said, if you had an experience that was inexplicable, that was beyond understanding, sometimes this is the catalyst of that happening. Somebody understands what's going on in our lives, and it may be actual words, actual language. It may also be the groanings of your heart. It may be the shape of your grief or your excitement. But when somebody else can say, like, I've experienced that, I understand that, when we can come to peace within ourselves with what we're struggling with, that is such a gift. That's often the gateway into those humbling moments. The point is that we receive a gift and we give a gift when we can understand and communicate with somebody in their native tongue, in their natural way of communication. And that's the very first work of the church. It becomes pivotal in the sharing the gospel message, as Jesus says in the Great Commission, from here to the ends of the world, that people begin to preach and live this reconciling community, to share a new vision, to proclaim forgiveness to any who will receive it. So this is a huge first step because it creates the possibility for relationship and partnership with those that we otherwise would not be related to. The work of the Holy Spirit allows us to serve and to learn from those that we otherwise may not even know. The gift of God allows us to love those and, in fact, calls us and compels us to love those that otherwise we might find distasteful. This is the first work of the church, and often the gateway into the experience of some inexplicable work of God. And friends, that message this day, I think, is as important now as it's ever been, because the importance of speaking across lines of division and dissent is as critical as it could possibly be for our country, for our church, and families and neighborhoods that are polarized, fractured, and hostile to one another. The ability of the very Spirit of God to call us out of fear, to call us out of our enclaves, to call us out of the places where we cower with those who think and look and vote like we do, to withdraw and hide, to look inward instead of outward. It's something that we need to experience God's Spirit to pull us out of that place. The world needs to experience that. In order for others, I think, though, to hear that, in order for us to do the work that God has called us to do, we need to be able to speak in languages that people understand, and we need to be able to listen and hear in the way that people speak. So we have a big task ahead of us. As we wrap up, we hear of violence in our country and around the world, refugees near and far. We're addicted to our guns and our privilege. There's people hungry and thirsty, oppressed and excluded, wandering and waiting, struggling and hoping. We are all too familiar with the ways of death. And all that may seem like a lot. It may seem like too much. We may find ourselves locked up, afraid of much, disappointed and licking our wounds, just like the disciples at the beginning of our reading. But friends, know this, the Spirit of God will find you. It will overflow you. It may move like wind or fire or water or silence, but the Spirit will drive us out of our corners of fear and into the life that is truly life, out of death and into our call and our intent to live a life of love. It will pull us out of oftentimes what is even comfortable and onto a frontier that we wouldn't imagine ourselves going to, because that's what love does. So the first act of that will be the call to share good news and grace and possibility and healing and forgiveness and love and hope in the language of the heart, not just ours, but those around us. So friends, as we wrap up, I just want to leave you with this question, and we'll spend some time in reflection. Who is it that you might be called to share grace with today? How is it that you might make this message known to somebody who speaks a different language, who holds a different perspective, who stands in a different corner, but maybe just as entrenched as we ourselves are? Let's take a few moments for reflection.